Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good. How are you?
I'm doing good. Good to be back here with you on a Sunday evening.
Yes, always good to be here Sunday. And a lot of things are happening. And
what sorts of things?
that's Road to
Emmaus. That's a story.
No, I think we did that.
Yeah. No. It's a little early. Sorry. Got a few more months to do.
Everything reminds us of scripture verses, so you'll have to excuse us.
Yeah.
Yeah. I've turned into the people that years ago I used to think were the most boring people on earth that would talk about the Bible.
I don't think you're boring.
Well, no, I don't know. I'm pretty boring, but also having a lot of fun. But, you know, I think before we start whatever it is we're going to do, I have to say that over the last, and Steve, you have to chime in on this, I think over the last few weeks the Lord's been prompting us to start discussing, you know, we did a thing about serious discipleship
right
a while ago, but I think he's been prompting us into getting back to the basics of truth, preaching the truth, standing on a solid foundation, getting rid of the fluffiness and the feel-goodism and the, let's all get together and have a nice day kind of thing, and to get seriously back to preaching the gospel and to preaching the word.
Yeah.
And we decided that we're going to start that today. I don't know how it's going to go. And, you know, if you listen to our show, I mean, the three or four of you that have listened for a while know that we have a lot of fun while we teach. And, you know, these are, of course, very serious subjects that aren't humorous, or we don't mean to be flippant. But, you know, the Lord does give us a sense of humor, and we mm-hmm. enjoy teaching like this. But we always try to do basic scripture teaching and interpretation without a lot of extras and a lot of what I call fluffiness, and without a lot of modern spin on these things
yeah.
that are ancient words.
Right.
And we will continue to do that, and we do that both here and at One in Messiah, which we can talk about later.
Right.
Because understanding the scripture at a basic fundamental level is really the foundation of everything that you're going to do in ministry. And reading some trendy book that somebody wrote about something that sounds scriptural does not take the place of learning the scripture. And this is what we try to do on this show and at the other things we do, including One in Messiah. And so today we're going to start sort of seeing where we are with this and where we're going to go from here. And Steve, if you want to add something to...
I was trying to find a chime sound so I can chime in, but I couldn't.
Oh.
Sorry. What you're talking about is, you know, stuff that we talk about during the week, or, you know, when we're rehearsing and planning all the material that we're going to use on the show, which is not too much. There's a lot of confusion in our world today. And I don't know if there's more confusion in our world today than there ever has been, but one thing that there is more of this in our world today is the ability to communicate.
Yes, that's for sure.
Everybody, you know, if you think about it, with all the technology and all the instantaneous apps that we can communicate with, you know, somebody across the world in a second or two, we've never had that ability before.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So whether or not, it's not so much that there's more confusion now than there ever was, but what's true is, if there's confusion, it's able to be disseminated faster than maybe it has been before.
Oh, that's a great point.
But we can also disseminate the truth faster than there was before, and you know there's there needs to be an understanding of truth from the perspective of, and not just a perspective, but God's eternal truth.
Yes.
You know, a lot of people want to make up their own truth because they deny God.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, just because you don't think something is real, you know, if I look at this wall and I think, oh, that's not real, and I'm going to walk through it, well, you know, that's
you
not
find out that it's real.
I'm going to find out that it's real. That's part of I think where we're at in our culture, mm-hmm. is that people want to just hold on to their own ideas. It's not a new condition. I mean, it's a human condition. We rebel against God. We don't want his help. And then when something goes wrong, we might use him as a fire extinguisher because now I have a problem.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, well, maybe I do believe you, but you know, can you fix this for me? And you know, a lot of times that's how people approach their life of faith, is from that perspective of, well, when something's going really wrong, then I call out to God for help. Well, if you have a relationship with anybody and you only call that person when you have a problem, are they really your friend?
Yeah.
You know? And to have an intimate relationship with somebody means that you talk to them, you listen to them, but you also tell them the truth when they're wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And in our culture today,
yes,
nobody wants to hear the truth when they're wrong.
Yes.
And one of the things that we've talked about is that, you know, Jesus said, love one another. But he also said something after that, as I have loved you.
Mm-hmm.
How did he love us? He laid down his life for us.
Mm-hmm.
So am I willing to lay down my life for this person that I'm talking to, or am I just willing to love them so that they feel good about themselves? And I think I'm helping to build them up, but really what I'm doing is I'm giving them a false, you know, their house is really being built on sand with that kind of approach. It doesn't mean that, you know, I'm gonna hit them over the head with a Bible, or it simply means if somebody doesn't, like, for example, a little while ago I was talking to somebody and they said, you know, I really don't like when you say we're all at a different place. I said, well, what do you mean? They go, well, in our faith life, you'll say that, well, we're all at different places in our walk with the Lord. I just don't believe that. I'm like, well, I've been, you know, we are in a different place.
Of course.
We're all at different places in our walk with the Lord, because we have come to places of different, we have all come to different places of surrender of ourselves,
yes,
to the Lord and to God's will.
Of course.
You know, the parable of the sower is a great example of that, because when the word of God falls upon my heart, is my heart good and fertile soil where it's going to take root and then produce a crop and yield a harvest? Or is it going to get choked off by the things of the world because I'm consumed with all the things that are out there and I'm nervous and I'm anxious and, well, I can't, you know, Lord, I just don't have time for this right now. I got to get back to what I was doing. Or is it just going to be, you know, scorched by the sun because I don't even fertilize my own heart with God's word, so to speak.
Yeah.
So to say that we're all at the same place would just be very untrue statement.
No, of course, that's silly.
But this person was adamant.
Mm-hmm.
We are all at the same place. I'm like, no, we're not. And so there's an unwillingness to even acknowledge, well, maybe, you know, why am I thinking that way? And help me to understand this a little bit better. So when we're talking to people and we get into conversations where there's no room for discussion, if you will, about truth, about what is really truth.
Yeah.
Then that creates a certain set of issues where, okay, how do we get past that, and how do we help our brothers and sisters to grow in holiness and in their relationship with the Lord if they really don't want to?
Well, yeah, that's a
because at that point, then they think, you're being mean to me. Mm-hmm. I don't like you anymore.
Right.
And so what happens is there's unforgiveness. Mm-hmm. And Jesus tells Peter, Lord, how many times am I supposed to forgive? Seven times? I tell you, Peter, 70 times seven. What do you mean 70 times seven? I was just thinking seven times, Lord, come on.
I thought that was pretty good.
I thought that was pretty generous of me, right?
Yeah.
So we're, you know, in our culture today, we're teaching people how to love if they agree with us. And there's no real depth of coming to understand the truths that are in God's word, that we can actually grow in our relationship with the Lord and come to that place of where Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly.
Yeah. Well, you know, I think that you, well, you said a lot of great things that
I did. Yep.
Yeah. I, in fact, when you talked about the instant communication, you know, when you were saying that, I was thinking, you know, for in the two millennia of Christianity, we've had the instant communication, say the last 10 years, 20 years at the most.
Yeah.
And if you count, you know, if you want to take into account email and that kind of stuff, okay, maybe 25 years at the most.
Mm-hmm.
Before that, there was slow moving news, slow moving information. And, you know, you relied on newspapers and, you know, the evening news on the TV rather right. than instantaneous reports. Mm-hmm. But the same thing happened in spiritual things, because as Christianity spread through the world, the Western society especially mm-hmm. was built on these Judeo-Christian concepts.
Right.
Despite, you know, what liberal educators will tell you.
Yeah.
And whether it was Europe or the United States, well, the New World was built on Judeo-Christian concepts
right.
of justice and love and fairness and so forth. But as people had their faith, and, you know, as people say to us, you know, that people like their guns and their Bibles, you know, they say that disparagingly, but people had their faith as a part of their life.
Right.
No matter what denomination they were in, where they went to church, faith was an important part of their life, and things moved along based on that.
Right.
Then we got into a, quote, modern era where things started to change. Intellectual thought started to evolve.
Mm-hmm.
You had the Enlightenment, and then you had all this stuff with yeah. reason, and you had all these thinking. And mankind, quote, evolved intellectually
yeah.
to the point now where we're postmodern. So we now are in control of what is true,
mm-hmm.
how we look at truth, what the foundations of society are, and the people that did the spiritual things. Well, that was back in the time when we weren't evolved. This was back in the time where, you know, those people heard thunder and thought it was the thunder god, but now we know what thunder is
yeah.
and, you know,
yeah.
so forth and right. so on. So in this postmodern era, we can decide what's right and what's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
We can decide who's, quote, saved, not saved. We can decide what's moral, not moral.
Mm-hmm.
And so
right.
we have therefore made God in our image.
Yes.
Because the eternal truth has now been replaced by the modern and postmodern truth. Because modern man can't fathom the fact that the same God who talked to, say, Noah or Abraham can still think and believe the same things he did then, now.
Yeah.
Because after all, those are like pretty old fashioned ideas.
Yeah.
And now we're enlightened. And so our culture has advanced. And so we've walked away from that foundation.
Yeah.
We've put him on the horizon of our society mm-hmm. saying, you know, if you guys want to go to church, that's okay, but you keep that stuff in the building. And if there's God, he's out there somewhere, you know, over the horizon.
Mm-hmm.
And as you kind of indicated, the church has started to become more like the world.
Well, yeah, the church has become a lot more like the world because we in the church have allowed secularism to creep into the church, and we've essentially let the golden calf back in. When do you hear people standing for the truth of God's word in the church?
You hear it less and less.
You hear it less and less. I'm not saying that it's not there.
Right. Oh, no, certainly.
But when I hear people say, well, I thought this person was more progressive than that, that they would get away from this, this long-held belief that the church has had, like on birth control. I'm like, that's interesting.
Contraception was universally condemned until recently.
Yeah, think about this. Okay, now people went to a March for Life in Washington, D.C., which is a good thing. This past election, there were two candidates. One candidate and the running mate supported late-term abortions. How many of those people that went to that March for Life to respect life and defend life wanted to vote for the person who wanted to have late-term abortions? There's a hypocrisy there that we need to come to terms with. And I'm not a very political person because God's bigger than all that.
Yeah.
And my faith isn't in a politician. My faith is in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's the way, the truth, and the life, not, a man-made thing.
Right.
So when I don't even if I don't reconcile what I believe with what somebody else says and do I believe it, then where's my compass, where's my basis for truth at?
Yeah.
It's a very interesting dynamic that's happening in our culture today that poses a lot of interesting conversations when you're talking to people because they have to really wrestle with this and come to terms of what do I really believe?
Yes.
And do I really want to believe God's word all the way, 100%.
In the face of the fact that the gospel's been hijacked into a tolerance, social justice, let's everyone get along, let's everyone be nice, and how far certain Christian leaders are willing to go to get away from fundamental truths, fundamental doctrines of Christianity that have been held from the beginning in order to get along. How much are you going to surrender in the name of tolerance?
Yeah.
How much, does the foundation still mean anything? Are you willing to deny the truth, capital T, in order to get along with someone, have better relationships, and maybe we can just live peacefully together? Now, we should live peacefully together.
Right.
It doesn't mean that that's bad.
Right.
But the churches are going along with the gospel being hijacked and how it relates to our modern world.
Yeah.
Is it outdated? I mean, people say, that stuff is outdated.
Now you
hear preachers, teachers saying, what they actually meant in those days, after all, in those days, they didn't understand this. They didn't understand that. They were primitive people. So could that stuff possibly be true? Now we're advanced enough that we know that those were relative things. They were fables. They were stories.
I wonder what Saul of Tarsus would have thought about that.
Whew. We're at a break already. I haven't even got to my notes yet. Anyway, remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Sing and praise Him, and His fire will rest. Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So is this foundation, you know, the foundations of things have been rotting away because we're trying to build new foundations to gird up society. And so when you look around the world, you see traditional Christian countries, let's say, and we all know what that means, either they're lukewarm or they've been totally de-Christianized,
yeah,
and they're, quote, post-Christian, whatever yeah. that means, unquote, which is kind of like a return to paganism or a return to nothing. And so in those places where there are people that are teaching and preaching traditional Christianity, those people are under attack by the secular forces. I mean, we see it here too.
Totally. Yeah.
I mean, we see it here. And, you know, if you've seen some of the recent things on the television, you know what we're talking about, because this new sort of left wing, and let's face it, it's a demonic culture, can't stand to hear the truth. They'll embrace anything other than Jesus. They'll even accept Islam. mm-hmm. because it shows you what an antichrist type of thinking that it is.
Mm-hmm.
And they know full well that if they had full-blown Islam and Sharia law, they wouldn't be able to live the way that they're living, and they wouldn't have the, quote, women's rights that they want to have, and they wouldn't have the, quote, gay rights that they want to have, because those people would be, the gays would be done away with, the
yeah.
women would be covered up and put in the back,
mm-hmm.
and this is what they'll take in place of Christian doctrine, in place of the teachings of Jesus,
yeah.
which hold women at very high levels in every way.
I mean, it is, isn't it amazing how somebody can come to that place where they're so opposed to the salvation that Jesus Christ offers them by dying on the cross.
Yeah.
That they would in turn reject that, say no thank you, and place them right into a trap
that would
put them into bondage.
Yes, exactly.
I mean, you know, what they're trying to do is say that, yeah, oh, it's a peaceful religion. If it's, you know, it's peaceful this, it's peaceful that. The realities are very different than that.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not accepting the truth or the reality of the truth that is there plainly evident before you.
Mm-hmm.
And you can say, no, I don't believe that all you want. You know, but if your house is burning and it's on fire and you sit there and go, I don't believe that it's on fire. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to move.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't get out. Well, guess what? You're going to burn. You're going to burn to death.
Yeah.
It doesn't make it that it's not true just because you simply don't want to acknowledge that it's true.
Or if you're repairing some shingles on your roof and you say, I'm not worried about falling because I know there is no gravity.
Yeah. But this is what I see more and more prevalent in our culture.
Yeah.
And it's not anything about gender or anything.
Right.
You know, religion or denomination. It's just an unwillingness to accept a blatant truth that is before someone
mm-hmm.
because I simply don't want to believe it. And
exactly.
If I don't believe it, then it's not true.
Yes.
Well, that's silly.
It's relativistic. It's moral relativism. It's intellectual relativism. And so much of it is illogical because
mm-hmm.
if I believe A and you don't believe A, we both can't be right.
Right. Part of it's pride.
Yeah,
part of
sure.
it is pride. You're not going to sure. tell me what to think.
Right. No. Sure.
Okay.
Yeah. And so this is what has become in our time, and we're going to get to a couple examples of that in a second. But so when that doesn't mean that there are not people that are embracing the truth and standing on the truth and proclaiming the truth and preaching the truth, because there always are. God is never without witnesses in the world. And I think that's pretty clear from the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And we always use the example of Elijah, and we always use the example of, you know, Paul when he says, oh man, you know, I don't know. And the Lord says to him,
right.
Hey, I got people in the city. Just don't worry. Get back in there and stuff. Right.
I know a guy who knows a guy.
Yeah, that's right. I got people. You're not the only one. So relax. So, you know, there's what we've been calling the remnant of people are always going to be there.
Yeah.
And it's going to be the remnant that is going to hold on to the truth in its pure, basic form.
Yeah.
Which is what's important.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you can disagree on numbers of things around that, but the basic truth is going to be maintained.
Yeah.
And God is never going to be without a witness for truth in the whole world.
Right.
But now, the point we're at now, because of what we said about many of the churches, and if you go to an awesome church where you're hearing we're not, of course, talking about every yeah. pastor, every priest, every church, but in general, the church has surrendered to the culture.
Yeah.
And it's making me think about a show we did a couple of years ago, which we should do again, about the two vineyards. I think we should do that again.
Yeah.
But when you have a remnant in a situation that we're in, it's up to us as the remnant to do the, quote, missionary activity.
Mm-hmm.
We're the ones that have to keep proclaiming the truth.
Yeah.
And when people say, you know what, we don't want to study the Bible, we don't want to learn all that stuff, because, you know, I just read a book by Joe Schmo that says, I don't have to know that stuff, I just have to know this. Well, you have to keep at it. And if five people are listening to you, you have to keep at it. If 1,000 people are listening to you, you got to keep at it. If, you know, if you got a radio show where there's a couple people listening, you got to keep at it. And you have to keep proclaiming the word, like you always like to quote the parable of the sower. Mm-hmm. You have to keep throwing the seed out.
Yeah.
Because some of it's going to land in a good soil and it's going to be fertile. I mean, some of it's not, but some of it is.
Mm-hmm.
But we can't sit back. Number one, we can't sit back and be frustrated.
Right.
And I think that happens to all of us. It happens to me. Sometimes I see all these people on TV and I think, what am I even doing? You know, these people are never going to listen to me. And then, you know, we can't get discouraged. And we have to keep on working the way we're doing, standing on truth. We can't compromise truth, because if you dilute truth, that doesn't proclaim the gospel.
Yeah.
If you're willing to compromise and say, you know what, I think you guys are partly right. Maybe I'm overdoing it with this cross thing. You know, that sounds kind of silly now that you mention it. I mean, if you start to go down that road, then you're not going to be effective in proclaiming the gospel.
Well, you know, as you're talking, I'm thinking about when we did the shows on the Epiphany of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
when the wise men come and visit, and they come to Jerusalem, and they're there. We're here to you know, pay homage to the newborn King of the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
Why isn't this like a festive place if this is happening? They're not deterred by what takes place. They continue on their journey.
Right.
You know, and we need to continue on our journey. A lot of times we like to go with the flow of the crowd. Because
mm-hmm.
it's a lot easier to go with the flow of the crowd, because I don't have to be as strong. Mm-hmm. I don't have to be as disciplined.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have to be as whatever.
Yeah.
But to really go alone, if you have to, and stand in the gap, mm-hmm. and be, and you know, and set your face like flint for the Lord.
Right.
To stand before and say, okay, Lord, I'm your servant. Here I am. Use me.
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't need big numbers. He never has.
Mm-hmm. Remnant will do fine.
Remnants do fine.
He never calls people by the millions.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah. I mean, when you look through all of, you know, the history of Scripture, and you see how God fights the battle.
Mm-hmm. Always little numbers.
It's always little numbers.
120 people in the upper room.
Yeah, and it doesn't mean that we're not all called to salvation or that God doesn't love us, but God can use small numbers, and he always does.
Yeah.
You know, and as we're talking, I'm thinking of something that our friend Lori sent me a scripture throughout the week, and I'm going to read that here. It's in Galatians chapter 6, and I think it's very pertinent to what we're talking about. It says, brothers, even if a person is caught in some transgression, mm-hmm. you who are spiritual should correct mm-hmm. them, or correct that one in a gentle spirit.
Restore such a one.
Yes. Looking to yourself so that you also may not be tempted.
Mm-hmm.
Bear one another's burdens, and so you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he is deluding himself. Each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason to boast with regard to himself alone and not with regard to someone else, for each will bear his own load. You know, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we are called to walk with each other
mm-hmm.
and to love each other and to support each other. And one of the corporal works of mercy is, you know, there's spiritual works of mercy and there's corporal works of mercy, but one of the spiritual works of mercy is to really instruct the ignorant. And when somebody's sinning, you tell them, that's a sin.
Right. You're supposed to admonish the sinner.
In our culture,
that's
a nice slogan.
Oh, that never gets done.
That's a nice slogan. Oh. And even the Mother Teresa slogan, do small things with great love.
Right.
It's very nice to put up slogans
mm-hmm.
because it makes us look, it's kind of the modern day phylactery.
Yeah. That's right. Well,
it makes people look good.
Yeah.
But to live by it, when you put up a slogan, God is going to call you to live by that. He will.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you ready to do that?
Yeah, and it's very similar to what it says in the book of James, that if you call yourself a teacher, you're held to a higher standard because you influence so many people by what you're teaching. You put up a slogan for your church
mm-hmm.
and say, this is what we believe.
Yeah.
But if you don't believe that,
yeah,
you're going to be held to a different standard. But the admonishing the sinner isn't done anymore because of the moral relativism.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to get to Isaiah 5 because there's two verses that are what I call the moral viewpoint of where we are now. After, and you know, again, Isaiah, of course, being my favorite major prophet, and he's writing this, you know, 700 and some years before Jesus is even born, and, you know, 2,700 years before our time. And of course, not that we're, you know, the book of Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. What's going on now has gone on before. Mm-hmm. And there's always been rebellion and there's always been immoral. I mean, there's always, I mean, until Jesus comes back, there's always going to be those things.
Yeah.
But, you know, the prophet Isaiah kind of summarizes, well, God speaking through Isaiah kind of summarizes where we are now and what happens when you get to a position like that. And this is going to be, then we're going to get to Romans chapter 1. But Steve, why don't you read Isaiah 5, 20 and 21?
20 and 21. Ah, those who call evil good and good evil, who change darkness to light and light into darkness, who change bitter to sweet and sweet into bitter. Ah, those who are wise in their own eyes, prudent in their own view.
Yeah. So here you are, when you're prudent in your own view, in other words, when I'm the one who decides these things, I'm the intelligent one, I'm not going to listen to something some prophet in the desert wrote 2,500 years ago, or I'm not going to listen to something some monk said 1,000 years ago.
Yeah.
You know, I'll decide what's true. So you become wise and prudent in your own sight. What happens? You call evil good. So here we are.
Mm-hmm.
A woman's right is to choose. You know, a woman's right is to choose what happens to her body. And that's true, except the baby that's in her womb is not her body. It's a unique, genetically different person and is not her body. But she will decide what happens to that life. So it has nothing to do with God being the author of life. It has nothing to do with Jeremiah 1, 4 and 5, where God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Or, or the Psalm, was it 139? I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, knit together in my mother's womb.
Yeah.
You know, knit together in my mother's womb, fearfully and wonderfully made.
Yeah.
But we'll decide whether that's going to happen or not. Because after all, we've evolved to that now. So we will, if we want to dispose of this life, that's a very high calling in the women's rights movement.
Yeah.
That's a very high calling in the demonic left movement.
Yeah.
Very high, because it's a counterfeit of God's plan for life, God's plan for humanity. It's a counterfeit plan, just like you can say with same-sex, quote, marriage, unquote.
Mm-hmm.
So what happens is you call evil good. You say, well, that's good.
Right.
You know, this woman, you know, she can't afford a baby right now. So it's not very convenient for her right now. She's just starting her career.
Mm-hmm.
And you call good evil. So when somebody goes to the march or life that you described earlier, and I've been to quite a few events there that in the Capitol, when you go there and you show your stand for life, somebody says, oh, what a bunch of narrow-minded, stupid people you people are. You know, this, you're trying to restrict my freedom.
Mm-hmm.
Because now I'm calling good evil because you're hurting me with your good.
Yeah.
So this is what happens when you're prudent. You substitute darkness for light. We don't want the light of Christ. You know, in John, in chapter 3, Jesus says, you know, the light came into the world, but men preferred the darkness to the light.
Right.
Because their deeds are evil.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I'm going to break into a house, I want to go there at night, or in the evening, when there's nobody home,
there's
no lights on, and I'm going to try to get in through one of the windows.
Yeah.
I'm not going to go there at noon when everybody's outside walking on the street and try to break through one of the windows, because I want to do my evil thing in the darkness.
So you're not seen.
So I substitute light. I substitute darkness for light, and I call the dark things light. Oh, we're evolved now. or above that. And same thing with bitter and sweet. The sweet things of the Lord are now bitter to us. We don't want to deal with that. Yeah. We'll decide what's sweet. Oh, boy, here comes Paul Wilbur again. Whew. I was just on a roll. Anyway, remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So this Isaiah 5 is what I call the moral stance of where we are now.
Mm-hmm.
And interestingly, and I always look at things as, what did God ordain and what's become a demonic counterfeit? And boy, you know, God is the author of life. He uses two human beings to help in the creation of another human life.
Mm-hmm.
He puts the eternal soul into it.
Right.
So it's a cooperation. And guess what? That can only be done by a man and a woman.
Yeah.
It can't be done by two men. It can't
right.
be done by two women. It can only be done by one man and one woman.
Right. Well, I was going to say, you know, with the advancements of science in our culture and technology, things that couldn't be done before now can be done, but it's not the natural order.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a male body produces testosterone, a female body produces estrogen. because that's the way God made it.
Mm-hmm.
And you're a man, you're a woman, you're nothing else, you're nothing either, you're not anything other than that.
There's two genders. Not 17, not 50, no. Not 14.
There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of confusion. Yeah. And no matter how much I think I'm something else,
mm-hmm.
my body doesn't produce different estrogen to produce it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, medically, a doctor, you know, medically you can get pills for it to take it, mm-hmm. but you're not going to do it on your own.
No.
So it's not a natural thing.
No, it's not. And we were talking during the break, and I'm a little bit older than Steve.
Just a little bit. Just a little bit.
But I was around during the, you know, the initial debates about abortion. And I mean, I wasn't a believer then,
mm-hmm.
but I was in college. I was in medical school, and there were no prenatal ultrasounds in those days. When the Roe versus Wade decision was made, mm-hmm. there were no prenatal ultrasounds.
Wow.
In 1972, because the decision was January mm-hmm. of 73, so they started debating the case in, you know, early 72.
Mm-hmm.
There were no prenatal ultrasounds. Nobody had a clue. I mean, they knew the development of a fetus
right.
scientifically, but not in real time with an ultrasound.
And they can see the actual baby.
Right. So now when you have a 21-day-old human, I hate to even call it a fetus, but scientifically, let's call it a fetus, 21 days old. The heart's beating. There's brain waves.
Mm-hmm.
The arms and legs are starting to form.
Right.
All the major organ systems, the blueprints are already laid down at right. 21 days.
Right.
Let alone 2 months or 3 months or 4 months. Or as you mentioned, some of these politicians, many of whom belong to the Catholic Church, by the way.
Yeah.
And I think the church has done a great disservice to my country by not condemning these politicians on the air in public.
Exactly.
Because these people have promoted this. They have 100% voting records from the abortion rights people.
Right. Right.
And they're held in high esteem.
Right.
When the church teaches that what they're espousing is right. wrong.
Well, yeah. I mean, the bishop needs to speak up and say this is condemned by the church.
Right.
And forget about the collection basket. This is condemned by the church.
Yes. Yes. And so they now, the culture has now come over to this, although now their science is starting to get a little better, but come over to this satanic counterfeit. So God's the author of life, uses two human beings, mm-hmm. produces another life. It's infused with the image of God, infused with his soul, becomes a human being inside the mother.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's not the mother's body. If you took a cell from that baby and took a cell from the mother, you would say these are not the same organisms because the DNA is different.
Scientifically, yeah.
Right. They're related, but it's not the same organism.
Right.
And so I say even in scientific terms, let alone spiritual terms, now that there's three-dimensional ultrasound that's done at all stages of gestation, it's time to rehab the debate scientifically.
Yeah.
And say, what is this? Here's a one-month-old baby. What do we see here?
Yeah.
Well, it looks like a baby. It doesn't right. look like a frog. It doesn't look like
a salamander
a, right.
or a fish.
It doesn't look like a fish. I mean, this looks like a baby. And then you get to 3 months and you go, this is a baby who's moving his arms and legs,
mm-hmm.
who's grimacing when something hurts him, who's, you know, kind of like moving around in the fluid. And now right. somebody's going to come and say, oh, don't worry. This isn't really a person.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, we want to sugarcoat things in our culture. We want to sanitize things in our culture. We want to sanitize things about our faith. We want to sanitize Jesus on the cross and to really acknowledge that the brutality of what takes place when an abortion is committed on another human being.
Yeah.
People can't get to that point because they can't stomach it.
Mm-hmm.
That's the reality of it.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's really time that we start speaking truth instead of niceties, because niceties aren't going to get anybody anywhere.
Exactly.
Truth is going to get people delivered and set free, because if you're not willing to accept the truth, I mean, you don't have to accept the truth. You can go on your own merry way.
Right.
But we need to speak the truth, and that's really what we're looking at here, is are we willing to speak the truth because we want people to have the truth? Am I really being a real disciple of Christ if I'm letting somebody flounder in darkness? and I'm letting their soul just wither away.
Yes.
And I don't say anything about it.
That's right.
That's not what Jesus Christ calls us to.
Amen. And God wills that no one should perish.
Right.
But that all should come to eternal life.
Exactly.
And we are part of that. Whether we're a remnant or whether there's a billion of us, we have to be, we are involved in that based on the Great Commission, based on, you know, if I hear one more person tell me that their faith is a private matter and is nobody else's business, I just want to scream. Because nowhere in the scripture does it say, hey, don't tell anybody what your faith is.
Yeah.
Don't, you better not let anybody know because it's a private matter. If, you know, if the apostles would have thought that in the upper room, nothing else would have gotten
done. Else would have happened. They would have just got it in the upper room and that would have been it.
Paul, St. Paul, Saul, never got the message that his faith was a private matter.
No, I think he's a good example that's not actually the case. Yeah.
Yeah. Boy, and speaking of Paul, I was hoping to get to Romans chapter 1.
Rabbi Shaul.
And
that's Paul.
That's Paul. If you come to one in Messiah, you'll learn everybody's Hebrew name.
Yeah, pretty cool.
But St. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, is Shaul is his Hebrew name. I wanted to get to Romans chapter 1. Romans is, of course, my second favorite book.
It is.
But now I think we only have about 34 seconds left, so we better start like not reading a whole passage. But
no.
I hope this has at least set a thing of, whoa, not even 34 seconds. I hope this has at least set kind of the level of where we are now and what we're up against, and it's time for the church to wake up.
Yeah.
Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray. I'm going to pray from Galatians chapter 6 again. Even if a person is caught in some transgression, you who are spiritual should correct that one in a gentle spirit, looking to yourself so that you always may not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so you will fulfill the law of Christ. We need to correct each other in the spirit of truth and in love so that we can grow in our relationship with God. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giuliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.